Tom prayed a few moments ago that, among other things, for us to take the message of salvation out to our nation, to the lost and dying world around about us. As we continue this morning looking at who is Jesus, and looking at that kind of as we look at his life through the book of Matthew. But the lesson this week and next week may be just a little bit different, as we're looking at some principles of evangelism, but we're looking at them at Jesus' principles of evangelism. And the things that we see, especially in chapter 10 of Matthew, is he sends the apostles out on what we refer to as the limited commission. And we can see several principles in that not only do we see there, but we also see carried on even into the book of Acts as they go out and execute the Great Commission. Of course, we today are under the Great Commission. We're to make disciples of all the nations, to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. And certainly that charge that was given to the apostles holds true to the church today as we execute that and tell people about Christ so that they can have the salvation in Christ that we've found, and more people will be able to share in that and to be in the throngs of heaven someday. But as we seek to carry out the Great Commission, you know, what principles are there that should govern our efforts as we go out and teach the gospel? And has the Lord provided some advice, some counsel, some ground rules, you might say, for how that should be done? And I think we see those here in chapter 10 with the limited commission. This was limited because it was a charge that was given during Jesus' earthly ministry. It was limited to the house of Israel, as we'll see later in one of our points. But the Lord gave some instructions as he sent his apostles out on this limited commission that were to govern them in the work that they were seeking out to do. And so we want to look 10 points that we can draw from that. We'll look at 5 this week, and Lord willing, we'll look at the other 5 next week, that we see here that helped them as they went out and into the book of Acts, even, and executed the Great Commission, and can certainly help us, I think, to be more evangelistic and more effective in our evangelism that we do as we execute the Great Commission today. Let's read the text, Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. He's just given a list of the 12 apostles, and he says, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor 2 tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, nor for a worker is worthy of his food." And Lord willing, next week we'll continue on to those following verses. But in those we see, first of all, what we might call the power of synergy. And synergy is just a fancy word of saying that when 2 or more are combined, that the combined effort is greater than the sum of the 2 separate efforts. Now, we see that quite commonly. One way that comes to mind with me, having cattle and having had sheep in the past, and I know most of you have probably worked around livestock at some point, one cowboy or one sheepdog is pretty limited in what they can do. much more so than if you have two. Two are far more effective, way more than doubly effective of what one can be. That's kind of a simple analogy, but that's what we're talking about. There's a compounding effect as two or more come together that is greater than if those same amount of individuals were out doing separate works. And we see in the limited commission that the apostles were sent out two by two. Now, in Matthew's account, he simply says, these 12 Jesus sent out. But in Mark's account, Mark chapter 6, verse 7, he says, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two. They were sent out two by two. I'd kind of like to, just curiosity, I'd like to see the pairings. Who did he pair up? Did he send the brothers out together, maybe Peter and Andrew together and James and John? Or did he pair up maybe an extrovert, one of the more out-in-your-face apostles and one of the more introverted? Did he pair those up together? Who got paired with Judas Iscariot? And how effective was Judas Iscariot in personal work? Well, the text doesn't tell us the answer to any of those things. Those would just be curious things to know. But he sent them out two by two. And we see that was a practice that was continued whenever Jesus later would send out the 70. In Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them out two by two. Now we get into the book of Acts and we see after the church has been established and the first few years there and we come to the time that the Lord is ready. We're going to start in Jerusalem, go out to Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And as that, it was time for that to spread on out, and the Lord was going to send a team out on what we call the first evangelistic or missionary journey. And it says in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. So again, he sends out what? He sends out a team of two individuals to go and work together. Not sending them on separate ways to work individually, but sending them together. Later on, when they get ready to go on the second missionary journey, we remember that there's some contention between Paul and Barnabas about John Mark, who had left them on the first missionary journey. And the disagreement is so that they decide to go separate ways, so to speak. It says that the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. So once again, even when this team of two go their separate ways, what did they do? They went and got two more individuals and brought them in. So now you have two teams of two that are going out, Barnabas and Mark, and Paul and Silas. And so we see that throughout the ministry, that these were oftentimes working together. Paul almost always had someone, some principal person with him, and oftentimes several other people that were with him on these journeys. And so the illustration of the power of synergy, and there you can see kind of a definition. But two or more workers working together, again, can do more work, can be more effective. There's a reason that Jesus did this. They can be more effective than working separately. They can encourage one another. They can help one another. And this is true whether we're talking about going out visiting in a local congregation, going out doing Bible studies, or whether we're talking about going as a missionary to a foreign field. The same principle is true. In Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, the wise man Solomon said, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. There's been many missionaries over the years that have gone to difficult places to work, whether stateside or foreign fields, and have not taken this principle to account and have gone by themselves. And so many times they become discouraged. Because when they go into those valleys, there's no one there to lift them up. Many times they'll become discouraged and quit the work after so long. The success of teams going and doing evangelism are much more successful. Also, the plurality of witnesses lends credibility to their story, to their message. John 8, verse 17, Jesus said, "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." The more witnesses you have to something, certainly credibility, believability for the person hearing that message is increased. There's also safety. That's true today. It was also true in the first century. It was dangerous to travel alone. And so there was safety in numbers. There's also certainly in our society today a safety measure as far as falling into sin, with especially going and visiting one-on-one, having Bible studies, counseling, encouraging one-on-one a person of the opposite sex. Many people with good intentions have fallen into that trap and fallen into sin whenever they initially went with very pure and good intentions because they didn't have the foresight to not go one-on-one. There's wisdom and certainly in going. My personal philosophy is I will not counsel or have a Bible study with a woman by myself. And I think that's wise. Preferably, I like my wife to go, but if not, another man to go. But there's several reasons why it's wise to go two by two. And that's the principle that we see. And so making some application for us today, the practice of two or more workers, again, help to encourage each other, to build each other up. Again, foreign fields can be very difficult. Personal work within a congregation can become very discouraging at times, as many people don't want to hear the message. And so we can strengthen each other and build each other up. Small congregations sometimes have kind of the same synergy force. There are times maybe that two small struggling congregations can come together and have a more effective work. And maybe even with that increased energy of working together, over time, reach a point and a size and a strength that they can once again split into the two and have more effective ministries in their two areas or whatever that they might have. Again, a personal evangelism, seeking out a companion to go with us on home visits, teaching Bible studies, whatever it might be. A good way to encourage younger brethren, new Christians, to bring them along with you on such visits and studies and they're learning at the same time how to be able later on to be the one who's leading in those type things. And so the power of synergy, going two by two, that's one principle that we see. Another principle that we see here is specialization. The apostles, again, were sent in this limited commission to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus said in verses 5 and 6, "Do not go into the way of the Gentile, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but rather Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now we know that there were some different circumstances. This is before the church was established. Their mission was to prepare people for the coming of Jesus. Their time was limited. Verse 23 of chapter 10, he said, For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And so they were going to need to do this as quickly as possible. And they weren't even going to get through, even within the time that they had, would be one reason for limiting the scope. In chapter 10, or Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We saw that same thing at the end of chapter 9 last week. But again, there was a shortage of laborers, a shortage of time that would certainly have played into this. But we also see this same principle even later on, that the apostles tended to focus on certain groups that they felt they could be the most effective with. Certainly not to the exception of if a door opens with anyone, that you would ever not go through that door. But to have a focus in where you get the most bang for the buck, so to speak. The ones that you have the best chance of success with. Again, we see, you know, Peter focused on the Jews. Paul focused on the Gentiles. And we see that especially in Galatians 2, verses 7 through 9. And they had that emphasis of where they were going. Romans 15, verse 20 says, and Paul writing, "So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named." Well, one of Paul's focuses was to go to places where the gospel had never been preached. He seemed to have a talent in that area of being the first to take the gospel to a place, and then others could come in behind him after he had laid that foundation and continue to build on that foundation. And so there's a value in specialization. Again, not to the exclusion of anyone, or not to say that anyone's soul is not important, but to realize where one's strong suit is, whether we're talking about a congregation or individually. And kind of focusing where, again, we can be the most effective. Our skill set, our background, our circumstances are going to be more suitable to certain groups and certain areas of endeavor, maybe than other places. You know, we have a diversity within the congregation, and Paul talks about that in Romans 12, that we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same function. We don't all have the same abilities. There may be one group that you're very effective at reaching, and another group that I'm very effective at reaching. And so if we realize those strengths and work with those strengths, again, individually and as a congregation, we can be more effective in the work that we're doing. Paul continues there in Romans 12, and verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that I was given, let us use them." He goes on to talk about some spiritual gifts, but we have other gifts as well. We need to use those. We need to develop those and use those with some wisdom. So as far as an application to us, again, focus on certain areas or groups of people. Again, where we can be the most effective. You consider preachers. Some people are very well suited for foreign evangelism, and because of the traits that they have, can be much more effective in that than they could be maybe in a local work here in the U.S. Whereas others are more suited to local work. There are some preachers that are more suited for holding gospel meetings and those type things. than they are for local work, really. Some are very good at personal work, maybe not so good in the pulpit. And so again, we have abilities, and we have the ability to, if we think and reason, to realize what our abilities may be, and to use those to where, again, we can be the most effective. Again, as a congregation, the same traits come into being. There are different congregations are made up of different people, different abilities that those people might have, different communities that we live in, and the diversity demographics of the community where the building is at can come into play as well. And so some congregations may be more suited to working with older members and converting older people. Others may be more so toward young people. Some might be more have more expertise in going to the poor area of town, and others maybe to the more affluent group of town. You know, whatever it might be. But again, to realize our strengths and to use them, again, without certainly excluding anyone else. And the same rules really would come in with personal evangelism as well. Thirdly, we see in Jesus sending them out on the limited commission the message that they had. They were to proclaim the Word of God. They're being sent out for one purpose, and that is to teach. They're not being sent out to entertain or to raise funds or whatever. They're being sent out for the purpose of teaching. The subject, again, changed a little bit. The limited commission, the subject was the kingdom of heaven. Verse 7, and as they go, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that wouldn't be an applicable message for us today, would it? Because the kingdom of heaven is here. The church has been established. We're on the other side of that of the day of Pentecost from them. And so the Great Commission is expanded to include the gospel of Christ, Mark 16:15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we go and we preach the gospel. But that is our message. The message that we must take, the message that God, we're God's heralds, so we take His message. And that's what we see again as we go through the book of Acts. We see Philip the evangelist as he went to Samaria in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. It says he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. That was his message. Things about the kingdom. Not the kingdom coming, because it had come when Philip is preaching. So he's preaching things about the kingdom and things about the Christ. Paul, as he went from and taught in public places, such as the synagogues, as he went from house to house, he had the same message. In Acts 19, verse 8, it says, and he went into the synagogues and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. The message. We see in chapter 20, verses 18 and following, as he's meeting with the elders from Ephesus, and he reminds them that he had taught publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 25, and indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Paul taught things of the kingdom, the existing kingdom. He taught about the king, about Christ. He taught the gospel. And then Acts chapter 28, verse 23, of course this is the very end of the book of Acts. In verse 23 it says, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Here Paul's a prisoner in Rome. He's He's under house arrest. He's given some freedom, but they come to him, and he continues to preach that same message, even though it was the preaching of that message that caused him to be a prisoner and be there in the first place. And then the last verses of Acts 28, beginning verse 30, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. And so the message to proclaim the gospel, the word of God, that's the message that we take out. That was their message. That should certainly be our message today. That should certainly be the theme in our evangelism, is to take the message of God out, the word, the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God and salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's able to save those souls who meekly implant it within them. In James chapter 1, verse 21. And so we take that message out. Paul, as he instructed this young preacher Timothy, one who's going to be evangelizing, telling people about Christ, preaching the gospel, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse 1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearance and His kingdom, preach the word. Timothy had one job and one job only, and that was to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, what the people are doing, they're turning away from God, and makes no difference on what Timothy's job is. He says, but you be faithful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What is the work of an evangelist? Preach the word. Take the message out. And so as we make some application, teachers, preachers need to avoid some things. We need to avoid things which entertain rather than provide sound doctrine. We need to avoid things that are based upon the ideas and the philosophies of men rather than on the Word of God. And we'll do that as we stay within the Word. Text-based, expository-type teaching will keep us in the Word of God and keep our message coming from the Word of God. Congregation, certainly we need to consider our message. Are we teaching a health and wealth gospel, or are we teaching the gospel of Christ? Are we calling on people to become church members? Are we calling on them to be disciples of Christ? There is a difference between those two. What's our message? Certainly in one's own evangelism, we don't want to get sidetracked by the side issues, so to speak. Things that might be second principles rather than first principles. The lost need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ and His kingdom first and foremost. There are other things that are important, but those can come later. The emphasis of the message is the gospel of Christ. Fourth principle that we see is Jesus sends these out is that they offered their services freely. He says, freely you have received, freely give. And so the apostles were to freely give. They weren't to charge for the message that they were taking to the world. They were empowered to do miracles, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and so forth. Those had one purpose, and that was the purpose of confirming the message that we just talked about, the message that they were to preach. And we see that in several places, one of which is following Mark's account of the Great Commission there in Mark 16, verses 17 through 20. Verse 8 of our text, Matthew 10, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Again, we see there a very important principle. Practice what you preach. You're preaching about God's grace. You're preaching about the gift of God. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You're coming to people saying, here, I have a gift for you. But if you listen to most of the guys on TV, what do they say? I've got a gift for you. Send me some money and I'll give it to you. That's not the message that Jesus gave the apostles. He said, freely you've received, freely give. One very obvious difference, besides the doctrinal difference, that you'll see with the television programs that the Churches of Christ host, is that there's no asking for money. And that's very different from the other ones that you'll see. Why? Because that's our job as Christians that are taking the message to the world to pay for those programs. They do cost money. But it's not the target audience's responsibility. It's not the one we're trying to reach with the gospel. We have a gift for them to freely receive. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus gave up himself completely, gave himself freely, that we might be rich. To charge people for the message that we preach would be inconsistent with the message itself. That's why so many people have such a negative view sometimes of Christianity. It's because they see these guys on TV and so forth that have their hand out to take your money a little further than the hand that they're trying to give you something with. So again, as we make some application, we need to be careful. Teachers do have a right to support. That'll be our next point here in just a moment. But not a right to get rich at ministry. One of the signs of a false teacher, a false prophet, is that they exploit others by engaging in covetous practices. If a person is preaching the gospel or teaching the gospel to get rich, then you better find something else to do. Congregations can, again, how do we offer things to the community? One thing that I'm seeing creeping into the church is events that are being presented by the church for which there is a charge. You get on Facebook and the internet, you'll see some of those things. So-and-so church is having and I'm talking about Churches of Christ, hosting this event, this evangelistic event, and the tickets are $10. There's something wrong with that picture. That's not consistent with the pattern that we see here. We give freely. One's personal evangelism, again, we give freely. We don't expect the person that we're teaching to pay us for those things. But then, the fifth principle that we see, and this in no way is in contradiction to the fourth, is the principle to support those who are willing to work. The apostles were allowed monetary support, verse 9 and 10. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper for your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. For a worker is worthy of his food. And so as Jesus is sending the apostles out, he tells them, you don't take extra money. You don't take extra clothes with you. You don't take any, we'd expect to pack a big suitcase and take with us. You don't take your suitcase. Why? Because a worker is worthy of his food. In Luke chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. illustrates the principle of supporting workers, that the church has the responsibility of supporting workers that are going out to evangelize. They're doing that especially on a full-time basis. We see that expounded on by Paul, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 4 and following. He says, Do we have no right to eat or drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Well, he goes on and talks about that for a few more verses. But pointing out the fact that as Paul is working in ministry, devoting his life to that he did have a right to have those physical needs taken care of, to forego secular work in order to serve the spiritual matters, as Paul was doing. A principle that is taught in the law is also taught by Christ himself. It's applied to elders in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, that elders who rule well are counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. It was a practice that was encouraged by John many years later, the Apostle John, in 3 John verses 5 through 8, said, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they were sent for His name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Now, so again, as we make some application, teachers may receive support. That support should again come from the church and not from those that we're seeking to save. That allows, of course, one to concentrate their efforts on their work, to not have to be diluting the time they can spend in their work for the Lord by earning a living in secular work and so forth. Churches have an important role in the support of people who are preaching the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." When Paul came to Corinth, he didn't expect Corinth to pay him. He expected those who were already Christians at other places to pay him. He says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages that I might minister to you." In Romans chapter 10, verse 15, "And how shall they preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, who bring good tidings of good things." But how can they do that unless they are sent? How can they do that unless we support the work that they're doing? And of course, even on an individual basis, we can support those that are preaching the word, teaching the gospel, again, local, foreign, whatever that might be. We don't want to take away from our support of the local work, but if we choose to support a foreign missionary, whatever, to a degree above and beyond what we're doing with the local church, there's certainly nothing wrong with doing that. So as we look at this, we see again 10 things. The power of being sent two by two, the practice of specialization, using our strengths, that we're to proclaim the word, that's the most important, offer our services freely, and support those who are willing to work. Those principles were not only found here, but again, we see them employed as we go on through the book of Acts and the execution of the Great Commission. We will look, Lord willing, at the other five then next Sunday. Lesson is yours. If there's anyone here who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, this lesson hasn't been particularly evangelistic other than looking at how to do evangelism. The purpose of evangelism is to tell people about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He has done for them and how they can respond in obedient faith to Him by being baptized for the remission of sins. If you're ready to take that step this morning, we'd love to assist you in that. Or if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters, or we can assist you in any way, if you'd let it be known by coming as we stand and sing.